Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And as you know, this is also recorded in Mark and in Luke. Matthew 27 and verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. We up to this point have seen our Lord be judged, condemned, sentenced, and already convicted before Pilate and before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now he has been taken and brought to a place called Golgotha, and there he is placed upon a tree and crucified. And as he is being crucified, there are several hours before he dies. It was not an instant death, but it was a prolonged death, a death which is agonizing and difficult and painful, very excruciating. And now in the 45th verse, we are told these words, and it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that is from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's son. Here we see our Lord's final sorrow. Last time I said these were the beginning of sorrows. This is his final sorrow, the point of death, a death that was not his due. It was ours. He was our substitute. He was there because of us. And we need to look at this understanding that this was an historical event. It actually did happen, but there was more of a spiritual purpose in it than any other purpose. It was not just that he was to die and that he was convicted, but that he was there for us. It was an appointed time for God's appointed day and appointed hour that sin would be dealt with. And so we need to see here the king's death for his people. If you look at Mark 15, I'm going to read that text as well. Mark 15, we're going to read all three Gospels in regards to his death. Mark 15, verse 33. And I'm doing this so that you get the full view or full picture of what is happening. And many different things are added. The Spirit did not lead Mark to write all that Matthew wrote, and vice versa. And the same way with Luke and John. So I want you to get the full account of what happened. Now when the sixth hour had come, Mark 15:33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard it, said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then one ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see, Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Solomon, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came with him to Jerusalem. And then we find it in Luke Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. And then we'll turn to John's Gospel. And John here adds a lot more detail that you do not find in the other Gospels. I don't do this to be tedious, but I do it so that you get a full view of what God is doing. John's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 25 through 37. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, and put hyssop on it, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was a day of preparation, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for his body. So we know he is now gone through the last thing that he had to fulfill, his death. It was not his death. It was our death. This is the thing that we need to see here. This is not Jesus dying for Jesus. This is Jesus dying for us. And I want us to see here the things that Christ had to be confronted with in order for us to be saved from our sin. In three of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about a period of great darkness upon the land. From the middle of the day, from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was great darkness. It was not the time of an earthly eclipse, but it was a supernatural event that was happening at this point. And I want to ask you, what is the significance of this darkness in the middle of the day?
The judgment of God.
The judgment of God on what?
What was that?
The judgment of God in what sense?
That he was judging sin.
He was judging sin. So darkness came over the land because of God's supernatural judging the sin of mankind upon a tree by his own son, who was innocent of all the charges that were brought against him. Jesus was our sacrificial substitute for us as a people. When you look around us, there's darkness all around us. When the word darkness is used, it often in Scripture refers to one thing. And what do you think that is?
The enemy?
No, it does refer to Satan. Satan is the chief of all darkness.
It's evil in a sense, the whole entirety of evil.
Darkness is related to evil, and evil is related to one thing that has been brought into this world, and that is sin. When you see the term sin, you can think of darkness. And here we see there's a darkness over the land. And it was a darkness which was literal, but at the same time it was a darkness of a foreboding that we do not quite understand, which I had many hours of thinking, what is being said here? Yes.
Maybe I'm jumping ahead, but is it because the veil was torn in two? So that is because of him dying? So that would be God's punishment.
Well, we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But the darkness here represents the evil that Jesus had to deal with in dying on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with our sin. Sin is evil, but sin is also classified as darkness. You once walked in darkness rather than light. In John 3, we are told when Jesus was talking about that he is light, that he came into the world to save sinners. What does it say? Men love darkness rather than light. The word darkness there means they love sin more than they love the light of God, the righteousness of God. So in our own being, darkness indicates sin. And Jesus has now come to the point of where he's going to have that fulfillment, that appointment that God had chosen, that all sin should be placed upon him. So that's why this strange darkness that comes over the land at this time. And so we need to see that darkness here indicates all the evil that Jesus would deal with in his death. Now, Matthew Henry talks about it. He says, when Satan came to this point, was Satan there? Do you think Satan was there at the cross?
I do.
If you look at Luke, in Luke's gospel, there is a verse that I think is very important for you to see. And I want you to turn there. And this is where Jesus is betrayed. And if I can put my finger on it, I had it in my notes. Now I can't find it. I left it off. I got the verse written out, but I left off the scripture reference. Let's see if I can find it.
22:47.
22:47.
Or it may have been, is it in the garden, or?
It's when Judas is betraying Christ.
Oh, when he comes.
And he says there.
With a kiss, do you betray me with a vision? That starts in 22:47.
No, I can't find, right, verse 53. Yes, Luke 22:53. And it says there, when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And here he's talking about the darkness of sin and the darkness of Satan himself. Satan was there. the forces of darkness were there. They were encouraging all that took place. It was Satan, when Satan entered into Judas. If you remember that event, when they were at the supper, and Jesus tells Judas to go out, and it says, and Judas was filled with Satan.
Tell them whatever he must do, do quickly.
And whatever you have to do, do quickly. So it is Satan, by a man, is going now to do this evil deed. And Satan is there. Therein is where we need to see why there is such a darkness on the land. Satan is there. Sin is there. All that we have ever done that was evil is there. And there is one that is going to now deal with it. He would expend his own life on a cross to deal with the evil, with the darkness that was in this world. Did you have your hand, Preston?
Yeah, I had a question. I'm thinking about the Old Testament, the actual sacrifice that's given in the Old Testament. But God always, when he dwelled, when he was in the tent, leaving the Exodus, leading out of Egypt, God would appear with a pillar of cloud. You see, this type of cloud would be above, and they would give a sacrifice at that time. Could that cloud represent this darkness also of this sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice is given? Could this mean that anything there can be correlated or it's not in a relationship with that?
I don't know, but I do believe that we know that Satan was actively involved in this darkness. He was purposely putting to death the Son of God. And was appointed. This is the hour. This is your hour. The hour of darkness that is to come. And so we see for 3 hours, Jesus doesn't say a word. But the abiding presence of Satan is there. And who was being tested by that? Jesus Christ himself.
Totally, because he could have took himself off the cross right there.
But the importance we need to see, he had to remain on the cross in order to deal with our darkness that was in our heart. Sin is in our heart. And often sin is referred to as darkness. Satan is there. Sin is there. Jesus is dealing with these elements. The rulers of the darkness were there. He's dealing with them. He's in confrontation with them. And sin is there. And sin is often called darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light. And in 1 John 1, where we're told that there is no darkness in him, but that there is nothing but light. Darkness is the opposite of God. And so there was 3 hours of darkness, and Jesus endures it. And why did he endure it? He endured it for us. For the only way that God could be justifier of the sinner and make us just with himself was that sin had to be dealt with. And sin was dealt with by having it laid on his son. That's why there was 3 hours of darkness. Matthew Henry said this, "Now the prince of this world and his forces, the rulers of the darkness of this world, were to be cast out, to be spoiled and vanquished, and to make his victory the more illustrious, he fights them on their own ground, gives them all the advantage they could have against him by this darkness. Let them take the wind and the sun, and yet baffle them, and so becomes more than conqueror." Jesus more than conquered during these dark hours. He did not speak a word. And then we read also Matthew Henry said this, "This darkness signifies that dark cloud which the human soul of our Lord Jesus was now under." He who knew no sin was now knowing sin. He was knowing darkness, the darkness that he had never known before. And whose darkness was it? Not his, but ours. So for 3 long hours he endured the darkness of the world. "Now his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, and the cup of divine displeasure was filled to him without mixture. Even the light of the sun suspended. When the earth denied him a drop of cold water, heaven denied him a beam of light. The one who was light, 'I am the light of the world. In me there is no darkness,' Jesus said. But here there is a darkness, a supernatural darkness that cannot be easily explained, except it was God dealing with our sin and Satan fighting the Son of the Living God. Jesus suffered that we should endure. No more penalty for sin. That's what he was dealing with. He endured this pain, this suffering, this agony, this sorrow, so that we, who were sinners, might be forgiven. How could we ever become light when God looked upon us? How did he see us? Nothing but darkness, full of evil. And Jesus, who had no light at that hour, was now cut off. Cut off from his Father. And that's the next thing that we see. We see that he is cut off. It says in the next verse in Matthew, and here we need to read this verse because it was the ultimate verse that startled my mind and my heart and my soul. Here was the Son of God, God turning against God. God so loved us that he would turn his back on his own Son. During that time of Jesus hanging on the cross and taking our sin, God's displeasure for sin, which was held against us, now is held against his own Son. And there Jesus, at that ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just as the evening sacrifice was about ready to be offered, that sacrificial lamb, Jesus said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? For 3 hours, the Son of God, endured the wrath and displeasure of God that we should have endured. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? He was abandoned by his Father because now Jesus was made sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And we need to see this. He was abandoned by his Father so that we might have life. My God, you notice he does not disbelieve. Even in the darkest, bleakest time, in the greatest sorrow of his agony, he still believes in his Father. But he could say and would say, you have abandoned me. If Christ had not done what he did, it would be us that would be hearing and would be saying, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's exactly what happens when one does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person dies, he is abandoned of God. Their death is a final blow, which they can never go back and undo. It is only by the belief in that Jesus bore the penalty of sin and the judgment of sin. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. When you say, I don't know if God loves me, how does God prove his love to you? In that he endured your sin, endure your punishment when he dealt with sin in his Son. To think about the torments of hell. We're told a lot about hell. You remember the story of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? And we are told what there? What was the thing that comes out when you read about the rich man?
He's in torment.
Yeah, he says, I'm tormented in this place. And what was that torment?
Unquenchable thirst.
He says, I thirst. Have Lazarus go and just bring me one drop of water. And I won't thirst.
It's desperation and wanting to drop.
The torments of hell are so real that we need to realize that Jesus endured them. You remember what we read in John? And one of the things that Jesus says, there are seven sayings that Jesus says on the cross. You know what one of them was? We read it in John.
It says, I thirst.
I thirst. Where was Jesus in this time of darkness? He was standing against the forces of evil. He was standing against our sin and taking our sin to himself and taking our torments, our penalty. which we should endure, because we are nothing but darkness in the eyes of God apart from Jesus Christ. Darkness. Jesus dealt with the darkness. You ever seen a man that dies? Have you ever saw a man die? Anyone here? Is it a peaceful event? No. But you notice how calmly Jesus deals with all the issues that we would have to have faced. He opens not his mouth concerning about why have they smitten me, Father? Why did they scourge me? Why did they spit upon me? The only thing that you even hear a hint of or a complaint is that he feels that God, his Father, has abandoned him. And if we do not believe in the work of Jesus Christ and believe that he died for our sins and that he rose again for our justification, all the torments and the darkness and the penalty of hell will be upon us. Why do men quake when there is death, when they're near death? For they are about ready to enter into that darkness which Jesus endured. Darkness, evil. Jesus endured it all and removes it from us by his death. So we see that Jesus is abandoned by his Father. His Father turns his back on him, though he was his son. If a man could prove his love to you, what would it be? What would you ask for? $1 million? $10 million? If I give you $10 million, you say, man, he either loves me or he's really generous anyway. Here, Jesus not only shows his love in that he dies, but here God shows his love in that he abandons his son in the darkest trial of his life, dealing with our sin, dealing with all that we've done wrong, taking all of our guilt, taking all our penalty, making right, bringing about a right relationship with God through his Son. That's what God did. That's how much God loves you.
Can I say something?
Sure.
I think we a lot of times focus on his physical death, which was immensely horrible. Was horrible. But I don't think we can comprehend the other death, as in God turning his back on him. I don't know how you can comprehend that. You know,
humanly speaking, it's almost impossible for us to comprehend it apart from the grace of God. Why doesn't it talk about we were once blind, but now we see? It's grace that reveals these truths to us, that God truly loves us, and that Christ truly took all our sin, all our punishment. What would have been our punishment if Christ had not taken our sin?
Everlasting torment.
Everlasting torment. Yeah. Eternal death.
Eternal death. Mm-hmm.
the torments of hell, all these things Christ endured in those 3 hours. When it was dark from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, before the sacrificial sacrifice of the Lamb was offered. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, was there hanging. And now we see he will die. He's still alive. He's still talking. He is not as weak as I thought I was when I talked about our last study. And who was that man that carried the cross for Jesus? Simon the Cyrenian? Jesus wasn't so weak. Because you read on, when he's talking aloud, and they bring him a sponge to drink sour wine off of. And it says, as Jesus is dying, it says, Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice. You ever see a man die with a loud voice? The manner in which Jesus dies tells us a lot. Who he was. He cries out with a loud voice. A man that's dying does not cry out with a loud voice. Sometimes you have to get up next to his lips to barely hear him speak a word. In a lot of cases, they don't say a word. So we need to see that Christ volunteered to die for our sin and to sacrifice himself to go through the torments of hell, to purge us, so that we might be right with his Father. He cries out with a loud voice. And then he says, and it says, he yielded up his spirit.
He gave it up.
He gave it up. When we die, will we just give up? Yield up our spirit? Will it be voluntarily done? Most people today do everything they can to keep life until the ultimate dollar is spent or the last treatment is tried or whatever the doctor can give you a glimmer of hope to try. But Jesus, when he spoke his last words with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. And what did he say?
It is finished.
It is finished. The salvation of man is finished. The work is finished. I've completed all that I need to do to bring man so that he can have eternal life.
Wow.
The manner of his death, he was strong and vigorous until his death. He yielded up his spirit. No one took it from him. He didn't just go and die like most men will die from weakness and frailty. But he died voluntarily. He volunteered to die for us. He took us. Took us from that point of eternal death in his death.
Right.
But we also need to see the miraculous things that happened. There are several things that attend his death that no one ever else will have happen. What were they? Well, the first thing we see is that the veil of the temple was torn in two. What was the purpose of the veil?
Separated the holy from holies from the rest of the temple.
So who is behind the veil?
The presence of God.
The presence of God. What kept us from entering into that holy of holies? Huh?
The curtain kept people from...
The veil.
Yeah,
it kept us from going in there. There was only one person that was to go in there. Who was it?
The Levitic high priest.
The high priest went in how many times a year?
Once.
Once a year. But God was behind that veil. When Christ dealt with our sin and with the penalty and the punishment and the crimes that we did, what happened? The veil is torn. Now we have open access into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. He is our mediator. This is what happened on the cross. Jesus tore that veil in two. We can enter boldly into the throne of God, we're told in Hebrews 4. Why can we enter boldly? Because Christ substituted himself for us. He died for us. He was tortured for us. He took our justice. The justice due to us was death. The penalty for us was death. We should never know, should never see, and never know the Father. But as soon as Jesus pays the price, the veil is torn in two. Now we have access to the Father, only through the Father, by the Son. That's what happened. That miraculous work of Jesus, miraculous, that he would take our sins, our penalty, and bear it, so that we might have a right relationship with God. That's what sin does. Sin separates man from God. But Jesus has taken the price. And so we see him. The veil is rent. But many other miraculous things happen. It says, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. There was miraculous activity going on. And the people around were seeing these things, feeling these things, and hearing these things. Can you imagine that priest or priests standing in the temple and seeing the veil being torn? Can you imagine the fear that must have enveloped them?
Didn't they tie a rope to the high priest also in case he didn't come out of the Holy of Holies, they would drag him out. That's holiness.
Jesus took our sin and the holiness of God, and us can come together. The darkness is removed by the death of Christ. That's what took place on Calvary. But we need to go on. We see that the veil is rent. There is a great earthquake. But there's something else that takes place. The graves are of the saints of old. Those who believed by faith that the long-expected prophet, the Lamb of God, would come. And he would pierce the head of Satan. When he was there for 3 hours in darkness, he pierced the head of Satan. He took away all the accusation that Satan could ever level. Oh, you can't accept Todd because he's such a sinful person. Full of darkness, full of evil. But now, the Son has paid the price. And now, we can enter boldly into God's holiness, into His throne room, because of Jesus. And here the saints come out of the grave, the Old Testament saints. Who they were, I don't know. It doesn't say. Scripture is silent about who they were. Some say it was the old patriarchs, the saints of old, that were well known, like probably David, Abraham, maybe Noah, or Elijah. But here we see that God does a great work, even in his death. So great a work that Satan could not stop him. And he cannot stop us if we believe in the Son of the Living God. Now we are told there is witnesses at this death. Who are they? In verse 54, it tells us the one witness was the very one that was putting Jesus to death, the centurion and those with him, who were guarding Jesus. And he says, what does he say? Truly, this was the Son of God. The testimony of this unbelieving centurion could see through all that took place on that dreadful day for the Son of God, but that joyful day for us. He saw, and he could say with positiveness, or whatever the word you want to use, he could say, this truly was the Son of God. And the others as well, who were guarding with him. And this says, and they were greatly afraid. They feared greatly. This is the witnesses of his death. These are the ones that confirmed it. The centurion and the soldiers. They pierced the side of Jesus. And the blood in the water came out, showing that he did die for our sins. But we are also told that there was others there. And the ones that were mentioned are all women. All the men took off except one. We're told in John that there was one man that was there. For Jesus said to him, Mother, behold your son. Even in the midst of his suffering, he cared for his mother, his physical mother. To the point of where he said to the disciple, this is your mother. This is your mother. And from that day, he took her to his house. And it tells us Mary Magdalene was there. Mary Magdalene was a woman who was a demon possessed, and Jesus cast out that demon. She was there. The mother of the sons of Zebedee were there. John, who was the disciple that would now have a new mother. And the mother of James and Joseph. Who were they? Or Joseph. Who's the mother of James and Joseph?
Elizabeth.
The mother of Jesus Christ. They were his brothers. James and Joseph were his brothers. They were there. We need to see the cross as a day of great deliverance. We think about the nation of Israel as they were brought out of Egypt. How much more was the cost of our redemption? The penalty and the price that Jesus paid, so that we might be redeemed, was much higher and much more costly than we could ever be thankful for. Why should we go to the Lord's house every Lord's Day? Why should we praise Him?
Worship for everything He did for us.
Why should we sanctify the Lord's Day? So that we can go and be in the presence of God. Jesus now has opened the Holy of Holies so that we can go into his actual presence. And as God comes every Lord's Day in the midst of the body of God's people, the church, we have fellowship with him. Every time, on every Lord's Day, three times during the day, we come right directly into the Holy of Holies because of the work of Christ. The Lord has died, but that's not the end. We will continue next time with the beginning of his great event of his resurrection. And we will talk about Arimathea, the rich man, Joseph, who came and begged the body of Jesus, who was what? He was a Pharisee. Would go in and ask for the body of Christ. And he would bury him in his own tomb. But he will not remain there. So we will stop here and we'll pick up our study next time, beginning with the burial of Christ and then we will talk about the resurrection of Christ. God has done a great work. Unfortunately, way too many do not know of it or mock at it or laugh at it or scorn it, just like the ones that crucified Jesus. They mocked him, they laughed at him. If he's your God, let him save you now. But he died for our sins. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we come into your presence, and truly we cannot truly understand all that took place in those 3 hours in which Jesus faced the darkness of our own sin and the one who perpetrated it upon mankind in the beginning, Satan himself. But Jesus came. He died so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly because of him. And so we ask, Father, that we would rejoice and we would give praise to you for the redemption that is found in him this day. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Oh, how unspeakable are the goodness and the love of God toward us. We who deserve death, we who deserve your torments, you have been gracious, you have been kind, you have been merciful to us. And so receive our thanks, our praise, our love, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.